you've got me speaking from the Word of God this morning, which hopefully you'll be encouraged by. So as a church, we've been going through the book of Ephesians since the start of the year, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5 today, and I'm literally going to be going through verse by verse. So if you normally kind of just take notes and stuff like that, you can do that. If you've got your Bible on your phone, you can do that. Ideally, follow the scriptures rather than WhatsApps and all that kind of stuff. Ephesians is, if you don't know, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in what was then called Ephesus, which you can still go to Ephesus now. It's in Turkey, and you can go and kind of see that area and go and visit there. But it was to a group of churches there, and then the letter got passed around. It would have been read out in the church. And where we're up to, I'm actually going to, if you've been here the last few weeks, I'm going to jump back a few, because we looked at marriage, we looked at what it looks like to raise children, we looked at how it is to work, and the passage I'm going to be looking at is just before that. But this book is kind of split into, I guess, like three parts. The first part, which we've looked at a lot, is Paul writing to them saying that you have been saved by grace through faith, and you're now united in Christ, that there is no division, because actually God sees us all as equal. And then he goes on and praying that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's kind of like how the opening of the book starts. And then chapters 4 and 5 in your Bibles are like the hinge, where he's going, well, because of this, I want to see a change in your life. I want to see something different happening. And then from chapter 5 onwards is where he gets into like the practicals. This is what you should look like. This is how you could conduct your relationships. This is how you should live and stuff like that. So you can read Ephesians. It's sometimes quite helpful in the Bible. Sometimes I know lots of people do like the verse a day or a chapter a day. If you have a chance just to sit and read the book of Ephesians, it will take you, I reckon, 20 minutes max to just read it through. You'll be able to go, oh, wow, look how this all joins up. Because sometimes when we're doing it week by week by week, you're like, I'm sure someone said that like a few months ago. It's like, yeah, because Paul repeats himself in a letter. So Ephesians 5 is, I'm just going to read it first. I'm going to be reading from the ESV translation, which is, it might be slightly different, but it will come up on the words behind me. And then we can look at this verse by verse. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were with them, and at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to the God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Lord, help me. Lord, thank you for these words that were originally written to a church in Ephesus, Lord, and now a couple of thousand years are here for us to look at and go, how can we apply this to our life? I pray that these words that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write by your Spirit, Lord, would speak to us today. Give us soft hearts and ears to hear what you've got to say, Lord, and let the words that come out of my mouth be the words that you want to be said today. Help us, Lord, I pray. Help us to look to you, Jesus. Amen. So I'm literally going to walk through verse by verse. And so he starts obviously with a therefore. So we need to know what the therefore is. And the therefore was because Christ has forgiven you. You can walk in this way. So that is like our starting point. Therefore, because Christ has forgiven you, you should walk like this. And I've broken the passage down into these three things. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And you'll see as we go through how you can kind of see Paul puts in these, you're like this, you're like this, so be like this. So verse 1, it talks about us being as imitators of God, as beloved children. Now, if you've got children or been around children, you'll see actually children imitate parents. For those of your grandparents, how much do you ever see your grandchildren are very similar to their parents? Oh, they're just like you. I know me and Sarah see it, that our children are like, as they're getting older, it's like, oh, it's a bit like you. That face they pull, that mannerism they say. If you came to our house, you would probably go, Luke and Sarah's kids are like Luke and Sarah. That's because they imitate us. They spend the most time with us, so they imitate us. And what he's saying is actually he wants the people who follow God to be imitators of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, Paul says to, what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? Well, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Even the way kids learn how to speak is through imitation, right? The way they learn to walk, they're copying. He's saying, actually, the best way to learn how to be a follower of Christ is imitating. And the example he gives that Christ walked in love. And he gave himself up for us in verse 2. And it's not love as in because he was in love with us, as in like a romantic love. It's a walking in love. And Bob shared a few weeks ago in marriage about how this kind of love should be sacrificial. It should be serving. It should be laying down your life. Not, oh, I'm in love and I can't wait to be with that person. No, it's like, I want to do everything I can to serve that person, to love that person, to care for that person, to treat that person really well. Because that's what Jesus demonstrated to us. He demonstrated a sacrificial love. In the Old Testament, which is basically the Bible written before Jesus came, the Jewish people had to make sacrifices to atone for their sins, essentially to make up for their sins, to please God so that he could be called the people of God. And Jesus basically said, I am the final sacrifice. I came so you don't have to keep on doing this. And I came because I love you. He doesn't come to condemn us to make us feel bad. He comes to set us free, to go, you don't have to walk that way. You don't have to get stuck in this habitual rhythm. You can keep walking in Christ. And it describes it as like a fragrant offering. When we live and love each other in a sacrificial and loving way, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. When you see people, I sometimes, as a privilege, as one of the pastors, get to hear stories of how you are serving each other and you're going, this is amazing. This is amazing what God is doing in people's hearts and causing them to love. And Paul's saying to them, walk in love, serving one another. And then he gives a really quick list and a dense list of what is not loving. And he's actually contrasting what self-sacrificial love is and what self-indulgent love is. And he basically says that sex outside of what God has ordained in terms of marriage between a man and a woman, he's like, that's not cool. That's not okay. Impurity, like bringing, if you see it with water, right? Anything that's a bit foreign in water, it's just dirty, it's impure. He's basically saying if you're bringing stuff into your body that is impure, whether that's what you eat, whether that's what you watch, whether that's what you might be doing sexually, he's like, that's not good. Don't live in that way. And then he talks about not being covetous, which is basically like being jealous. In the Ten Commandments, it says, don't covet your neighbor's. And this is what it says. Moses gives them a list. He says, don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, their servants, their animals, or anything that is theirs. Basically, he says, if you're jealous, if you want what someone else has had in a way that you go, I want what they have, he's like, that's not even good. That's not good. How many times the whole of the advertising market in the UK is built around us wanting something that we don't currently have. Seeing something admirable and going, oh, I'd love to have a life like that. Oh, I'd love my hair to look like that. Oh, I'd love my teeth to look like that. It's that we start to get jealous, right? You see loan ads on the tube, right? We're trying to get the perfect home and all this kind of stuff. It's like trying to cause us to want what others have. Paul says, don't do that. Don't get stuck in that rhythm. So he talks about that, and then he talks about don't let any filthiness in verse 4 or foolish talk or crude joking be in your life, but thanksgiving. I love it that today we've had this heart of like just wanting to give thanks and look to God, because Paul's saying not only what you do with your body, but also what comes out of your mouth is really important. Does it bring glory to God? Honestly, looking at this week, would you go, in every moment of every day, have I brought glory to God? I haven't, okay? There's no perfect person in this room. If I asked us all to stand up saying, could all the perfect people stay standing? I hope we would all sit down. Because we all know, more than anyone else, that we know we're not perfect. We know we step out of line. Paul is trying to write in this bit that he's trying to say to live in a holy way, to live in a way that pleases God. It's not just our body that matters. It's our mind as well. And how we use our thoughts and how we use our actions. It's like what flows out of us is kind of what's going in. Even when it comes to, obviously he talks about sex a lot in this. He's like saying this was a gift from God. It's a gift from God to be enjoyed in the right way within marriage. And he says, I want you to give thanks for it. Don't defile it. Don't make it wrong. Don't make it something that it's not. But actually celebrate it. We believe that as a church, we want to celebrate marriage and sex in the right context. But outside of it is Paul's kind of going, this is not good. It doesn't bring glory to God. In verse 5, he then goes, it's like you're idolatrous. Idolatrous is basically putting something else above Jesus. You think, even at the moment, right? England last night, all of the talk is about Jude Bellingham. Jude Bellingham is becoming an idol in this country as he keeps saving England in different moments. You can also see that if England fall and crash out, if we don't win, he will probably be blamed because he's been built up as like, he's the one who's going to drag us through, him and Harry Kane. But the point is that it's kind of like, don't put anything before Jesus. Don't put anything before Jesus, even how you use your body. John Stott says this. He says, holiness is not a condition into which we drift. We have to put away all that is incompatible to our new life in Christ and put on a lifestyle that is compatible. So what he's saying is, you can't, like John Stott's basically trying to help us see that if you've been saved, if you've given your life to Jesus, that holiness is kind of like, how do you become pure and holy? Well, you're not just going to drift into it. You're not just going to end up being exactly like how Jesus wants you. It's going to take some intentional effort. It's going to be taking the things, looking at our own life. Maybe even as I'm speaking, you're thinking, that thing I do every day is not very compatible with following Jesus. Or maybe the way I spoke to my colleague this week wasn't great. Maybe the way I used my money this week wasn't great. Maybe you've got to look at your life and go, what is compatible with following Jesus and what stuff do I need to put to one side? I had a friend who's with the Lord now, and he was in one of the anonymous groups, and he was always like, they talked about the hole in the soul and needing to find your higher power. Now, the people who started those anonymous groups were Christians, and they kind of just wanted to help people understand it. But the point is, it's like going, the first thing you have to do is realize you cannot do it on your own, and there is a higher power. And we believe as Christians, that's Jesus. We put our trust in him. We devote ourselves to him, and he helps us. And then there's different steps in the 12 steps, but one of the ones is you do gratitude. You start every day with gratitude. It's almost like they read Ephesians 5 and went, where did Paul start? Let's start with gratitude and remembering where we start. Sarah's just been in South Africa with her job where she works for Relational Mission, helping run ID, which is a course called Intentional Discipleship, which is like for 18 pluses to basically take a year out to serve churches and they then go on mission trips. But South Africa, as you all know, is in the Southern Hemisphere, which means the weather is totally different to it is here. It was like minus degrees, right? Paul is, I want to use this example, going, if Sarah went and tried to live as hot as it has been here in South Africa, it would have been totally unprepared. Sarah had to change the way she was living. She had to change the way she was dressing. She had to be considerate. She wasn't around me and the kids, so the way she's having to do things is different. The same is true when we get saved. We come from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. We have to actually make changes. In the same way, as it's so hot now, we're all having to make changes to how we live. How you cook, sleeping with the windows open, or windows closed in the day and the blinds down and windows open and fanning and all that kind of stuff. We have to live different. Anyone who's not living down, if you've seen someone wandering around in a hoodie now, are you just like, you are mad. You are mad. You are mad. But this is kind of the point Paul's trying to make. He's like, look, you've been saved, so live in a different way. Not because so you get better saved, it's actually so you get to live in the freedom that God has offered you. Verse 6, Paul says something quite poignant. He calls people talking about empty words. You see this? It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon them. He's saying this because he spent the whole first few chapters of this letter saying, here's the deal. Jesus saved you by grace through faith so that you can live freely. If anyone tells you anything different, don't listen to them. If anyone's saying that living in a sinful way and in genuine sin where you just kind of are aware of it, that is not good. And if anyone says, thumbs up, keep going, you'll be fine, he's like, they're going to receive the wrath of God. So as a pastor here, I want to say to you, if you are finding yourself, and as I'm talking, it's just like, do you know what, there is sin in my life that I really want to deal with, I want to say to you, receive that from the Holy Spirit and do something about it. I'm not here to say it's okay. Okay, because Jesus saved us by grace to live in the freedom, not to then keep muddling along. Okay, so you'll know, I don't know what that might be, but if you're feeling a prick in your heart, just like, oh, I believe that God's saying, do something to deal with that. Maybe you might need to confess to a friend. Maybe you might just have a moment at the end just to pray, saying, Lord, help me to deal with this. Help me to move forward. But I want to say, as one of the pastors saying, don't just hide it away. Oh, I'll deal with that another time. I think there's something in actually dealing with our sin and going, I need to front up to this. And he's so much saying that if anyone's trying to deceive you, he's like, don't associate with them. Jesus, in other parts, talks about this idea of being yoked. Don't become unevenly yoked. Now, none of us, I don't think, are farmers. So what yokes are is if someone's ploughing a field and they've got two giant oxes, they would stick a giant plank of wood across them with a tie, and then they'd be able to pull the cart together. But what you don't want to do is put unevenly balanced ox together, because they won't be able to pull it. Or they might end up in going different directions. Now, you might sometimes put a slightly less strong one alongside a stronger one to build them up. But essentially, you want to associate with people who are pulling in the same direction. You want to associate with people who are going to actually be an encouragement to you, a blessing to you, that people are going to help you become a better person, that's sacrificially loving and giving yourself. And maybe there's people in your life that you're just going, oh my gosh, whenever I'm around them, I'm a terrible person. And I'm glad that no one from the church sees me with them. Maybe you kind of will get to it in a minute, go, what do we do with that? But there's something about finding people we can walk alongside together, to spur us on, to encourage us, to build us up. It's so important. The Christian life is not meant to be done on your own. It's not meant to be done on your own. It's meant to be done together, looking to Jesus. So then we get to walking in the light. We're in verse 8. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. So he's referencing what he wrote in another letter to another church where he says, you were once in the kingdom of darkness, now you're a kingdom of light. You once walked like that, but don't do that anymore. Come on, that's what he's saying. I wanted to say something on a little bit of like, who are the strongest inputs into our life? It might be the news. You might listen to podcasts. It might be your parents. It might be your granny. But it's really important to look at what is the things that is inputting into our life. Who are we associating with? Because kind of what is going into us will only eventually spill out. We have it with our kids. We're trying to be aware of what they're watching on YouTube and TV and stuff like that, because we're kind of like, We know what goes in will come out, even when they've suddenly got an American accent for some reason about something. You're like, okay, we need to address that. Not because American accents are bad. But I want to encourage you that we've got this amazing thing that it can be the Word of God that is our greatest influence. What's incredible, I find, is that the church in Ephesus didn't have the Bible. They didn't have it. They didn't have it like we have it. It would have been in special, the Old Testament would have been around, and you could go and read it in the synagogue, and it probably needed a specific rabbi to read it. They wouldn't have had all the letters and the gospels, because it just wasn't, there wasn't a collated thing like we have now. But you can go on your Bible app and get it in 100 different languages, in a load of different translations. We have the Word of God to available to us in a way that the early church never did. Now, obviously, Jesus physically isn't here, so those early disciples had that real privilege. But this, we cannot take this for granted. There's nations in the world where they still don't have the Bible in their own language. So if you ever go, I want to know a bit more about who God is, it's available in English, in lots of different translations, on audiobook, and everywhere. We want to make sure this is a primary input into our lives. Then verse 9, he talks about the fruit that comes from being in the light. And I love this. I didn't mean to, but the scripture I shared in Philippians is very similar to what Paul wrote here. What does he say? He says that the fruit, is it good? Is it right? Is it true? Imagine if we lived our whole lives and every day just going, is what I'm about to do good, right, and true? And that was just our filter that everything went through. Maybe we reflect at our end of our days. Did I do that in a good way? Was I right in the way I spoke? And was what I said true? How I acted? It's a great filter to kind of go, well, this is what it causes us to be of people of the light. Sometimes I might try and incorporate into my parenting. Was it good? Was it right? Was it true? I think one of the things about living in the light is suggesting there's nothing to fear. Because the fruit of this light should result in blessing. But I think, maybe think about this. Living in the light is, would you be worried about someone finding out? Someone finding out what you were thinking about this week, or the way you were with your colleague, or the way you were with your kids. Yeah, and I'm glad no one was watching. We've all had those moments. Don't worry, you're not the only person in the room thinking, oh gosh. But walking in the light is that actually having nothing to fear. And that's what the life that Paul is wanting to call us into. A life that we have no fear. A life that is in the light. Then in verse 10, he talks about this, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I like that he says, try. Try to discern. Again, lots of my references come from kids, from my being a dad. I'm sure in years to come, as I become a granddad, maybe 30 years' time, that I'll tell stories about being what it's like being a granddad. But I love seeing my kids try stuff. So my daughter, she's just picked up this love of food because I love food. She'll try cooking, she'll try tasting, and I love seeing her make the effort. Now, sometimes it's not always very good. But I'm not really bothered about the outcome. Yesterday, she made some cake pops, which were brilliant. I was like, oh, Jenny, this is actually really good. But she's trying. Like, we love it when we see our kids actually do something that we would normally ask them to do and they just did it. Any other parents relate to that? When they just did something, you're like, oh! Because they're trying to discern what is good. What do mum and dad want me to see? I've been a manager in my workplace. When an employee of mine just does something that I've asked them 100 times to do and then this time they just did it on their own, you're just like, oh, what a relief. Because they're like trying to go, well, what would that person want me to do? And so much God is looking for us to go, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And he says in verse 11, Paul says this, take no part in things that don't show love. Don't do anything to do with them. Sorry, that was verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And he says controversial things, he says, but then expose them. He's like being straightforward, be exposing. So number one, he says, don't get involved. If there's stuff going on, you just think, this is not good. It's like, don't get involved. But secondary, expose them. Shine a light on them. Shine a light on them. Maybe there's like chat going on about you're in the staff room at work and everyone's having a bad word about the head teacher. Obviously, it wouldn't be Gavin because he's a great head teacher. But if someone was in that room and you're a Christian going, hey guys, we shouldn't talk about it like this. That's not fair. They're trying to do their best. Maybe colleagues going out for drinks after work and you know that the way it goes is everyone's just going to get hammered. You just know it. Now, number one, you can disengage, which I think is a smart move. But number two, you could provide a compelling alternate. I've heard this phrase on some of the people I listen to and they talk about providing a compelling alternative. Well, let's go and do this. This is going to be much better for us. It still has the same team building, rapport and stuff like that, but it means that we all actually remember it the next day. Sometimes there's a call to disengage. But actually, I think sometimes there's a call for us as believers to get stuck in and shine a light saying, this is not okay, but there's something better here. And verse 12, Paul then goes on, he's saying, if it's shameful even to speak of some of the things that they do in secret, some of the things that go on behind closed doors when no one's watching. He's like saying, this is the kind of stuff that I want you to not engage with and to call out with. These things we talked about that are not compatible with living a life of God. Maybe they're things that society is saying is okay. Maybe you're here today and there's stuff that you kind of go, well, look, if I was anywhere else, people might say it's okay, but the church seems to have an issue with it. Like, I don't personally, it's more I'm trying to go, well, look, from what I read in the Word of God, this is what I trust because I either believe all of it or I don't believe any of it. I don't want to be a person who picks and chooses bits of the Bible that kind of fit for me. That's not what Jesus wanted to do. He said, look, take the Word of God and look at it. Like, take it in. Let it have an impact on your life. And maybe there's things in your life that your kind of society might be, say it's okay, but you kind of it doesn't line up with what your faith is trying to practice. Again, it's that little prick on your heart that maybe this is just like, imagine going into a loft and there's no light, so you've got a flashlight and you're just kind of shining it around. Maybe this is a moment that's just shining a light on that. And you're going, I think the light's shining on me. I used to play hide and seek as a kid and we used to play hide and seek in the dark. And someone would have a torch and they'd go around the house trying to find us. And you know, the light gets shining on you like, I'm found, caught out. The beauty is that when the Holy Spirit reveals this, it's not to catch us out or to condemn us. It's to say, look, there's so much more for you. You were saved by grace. You were dead, but now you're alive. You can walk away from that. You don't need to be in shame. The whole point is that Jesus came, so we don't need to live in shame. That we don't need to live feeling guilty. He would go, what a rotten way to live. When you don't have to live with shame or guilt or fear, but we make choices because we're ashamed of ourselves. Okay? Now Jesus says, look, come to me, repent, and I'll help you. I found this quite powerful in verse 13 as well. It says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. You ever have it in your house where something you just notice is off and you can't then unsee it? We've got one in one of our kitchen cupboards. There's a hinge that has come off because it's like IKEA cabinets. You ever had that? But the door kind of works and you're leaving it, but you're kind of going, it's been like it for 6 months. And every time we open it, it's like, yeah, just going to ignore that. Just going to ignore that. Once you've seen it, you can't ignore it, right? And again, I want to encourage you, if there's things in our lives that we are just letting slide, we're brushing under the carpet, don't do that. Don't do that, please. Please just go, do you know what? I want to do something about this. I want to fix it. I want to come to Jesus and say, Lord, would you help me? Because actually what we know is if I leave that kitchen cupboard anymore, it will start to happen to all the other hinges. And before we know it, we're having to replace the door in the cabinet. And it's like, should have just dealt with it at the first point. It's the same sometimes with sin in our life. It starts off small. Oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just deal with it. Deal with it. Move on. Jesus would say, deal with it. Move on. Come on. Let's walk. Because verse 14 is this beautiful thing where it says, it's kind of like what we do in baptism. Arise from the dead, O sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. When we, the baptism pool under there, when we baptize people, it's a symbolizing of dying with Jesus and rising again with him. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful symbolic moment of dying with Christ and rising again with him. The point is, he's saying, put to bed that old life. Put that bed and come into the new thing. If you read the Gospels, there's this great moment where Jesus seems to meet a lot of paralyzed people. And one of the things he says, just says to them, get up, your faith has healed you. I've talked about it before on Sundays. Imagine if that, you went back a few weeks later, that person's still just lying on the floor. You're like, what are you doing? Jesus healed you. Don't you walk now? The same is true for us. Get up. Move forward. Like, walk in to what God has for us. It's beautiful. This is where we get to the final few verses, which is kind of looking at walking in wisdom and in spirit from verse 15. I like this. So he said, arise, get up. And then his first thing is, walk carefully. Look carefully of how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He's like going, look, once you're up, you do have to be careful because you might slip. You might get it wrong. In verse 16, I think this is quite a big one for us. It's kind of, as I was preparing this week, just struck me a bit. It says, make the best use of the time. Do you ever go to bed or did I make the best of today? Or you wake up in the morning and you're thinking about this week going, can I make the best of the time? Because Paul's quite strong. He says the days are evil. I think people would say the days are evil now. There's enough going on in the day that we can get sucked into. But all of us, we have the same amount of time every day. 60 minutes, 24 hours to make the best of the time. And I know it, right? We've got young kids, we're both working, involved in the community, helping in the church and all that kind of stuff. We get it, that you can get sucked into all kinds of things. But I think there is a call that Paul is trying to say, look, just be careful to make the best use of the time. Don't get sucked in. And I like it that he uses the word, he says, make the best use of the time rather than your time. I think there's something collective he's trying to say to us. Because again, we get saved by putting our trust in Jesus, but then we are saved into a body. Earlier in Ephesians, he talks about we are the body of Christ. We are saved. So you're kind of like going, how much do we consider our time as just my time? Or like if you're married or family, you're thinking about that. But you just think, my time. How am I going to make the best of my time? Paul's saying how to make the best of the time. Feels like a more collective thing. And again, where we see the example then earlier on, where he's talking about sacrificial love, laying down your life love. What about if us as a church, maybe in your community group, maybe in your running partners, maybe in the different ways you're connected, you looked at your week collectively, saying, how can we make the best use of time together? Now, obviously, there's chores and all that kind of stuff going on, but maybe, I'm externally processing this, but maybe go, let's clean your house today and clean our house tomorrow. But it's more fun doing it on your, with someone else rather than on your own or something like that, right? But there's an interesting thing of being collective, being together, making the best use of time. Interestingly, if you're together, you're less likely to be doom scrolling if you're with other people, right? Just want to encourage us to be thinking about time. Because we do all have the same hours, the same minutes, every day. We all have different responsibilities. I really, really get that. And sometimes you're scratching for 10 minutes where you feel like is your own. Because Jesus had plenty of times where he was with the Lord on his own. Where he set aside time to do that. So I'm not saying don't do that. But I think sometimes we can live in such an individualistic way where we only consider what's best for us. But the whole of what Jesus was doing was trying to say, live sacrificially and lovingly and caringly and considering others. The greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. That was like the ordering. If we thought about our time with that as our filter, I think it'd be quite fascinating. And then verse 17, it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, muddling around on your own, doing your own thing, but understanding the will of God. And that can feel quite a big, grand, does that mean God's going to speak to me? Am I going to hear his voice? Am I going to get a letter through saying, here's your will? How can we do that? Well, I think we can look at how are we looking to imitate Christ in terms of loving people, serving people, putting others before ourselves. Do we pray like Jesus, God, would your will be done? Or do we often come before God with our list of requests? Our kind of our complaints and our, I need you to do this. And you can look at the will of God, I guess, in two ways. You can have the general will of God and the particular will of God. Let me explain that quickly. The general will of God is people being saved and becoming like Christ. That's like what God wants to see happen for all of us. That is true. He wants us to just repent, follow him, and become like Christ. True. That is true. If anyone wants to ask me, what's the will of God? That is true. Become like Christ. But every one of us is different, and what becoming like Christ is, you're not all going to become a 33-year-old Jewish carpenter turned rabbi. Not going to happen. But what does it look like for you in your context and your skills, your time and all that kind of stuff to become like Jesus? That is his goal. But then there's a particular will of Christ, the will of God, which is different for us. What career might we have? Whether we might marry? Where we should live? How we should use our money? And the general will of God can be found in Scripture. And parts of the particular will of God can be found in Scripture. But most of the time, what I've found is finding out what God's will for me comes through being with other people. Comes through prayerfully thinking about stuff. By people sharing Scriptures with me. By God speaking through different circumstances. That actually I can look back at my life and see how God is working through different moments. So even from a kid who grew up in a little village outside of Southampton to helping lead a church in central London. And I can trace back the dots to see, I can see how God's working and how at different moments I've followed that and trusted him. And I'm sure if you trace back your life, you can see how God's weaving it. And the reason our lives all look so different is because we're trying to follow the will of God. So number one is that he wants us all to be like Christ, but how it works out, we need to do that with people. And I look around and see so many mature, wonderful, and experienced people. If you're like, I don't even know what to do, just have a look around for someone a bit older than you. Say, can I sit down with you and just talk through some stuff? And what I found is by some of the wonderful people in this church is they go, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. And God will keep guiding you. But just drawing other people into that conversation is so, so important. We've got a few more bits. This is what I love about, he gets onto the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like another pretty clear command. He said it about kind of being sexually immoral and living and that kind of stuff. And he's also saying about wine. But he's basically saying, don't do that, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like saying, get the good stuff into you. And I want to say, if you are here today and you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, or you kind of go, I don't even know what you're talking about, we'd love to pray with you. Because actually, we believe that the Holy Spirit comes and makes his place inside of us, and it empowers us as men and women to live lives that glorify God. And if you've never been filled with the Spirit, I'm just like going, there's so much more God has for you. And if you go, well, I'd like a bit more, great, let's pray. Because this isn't like a one-stop shop. Right? If Paul is comparing it with getting drunk on wine, he's like saying, no, you can do it on the Spirit. That's okay. You'd rather be constantly under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but it's not in a way that you lose control, as with alcohol, but it actually means you gain it. And there's a guy called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who wrote this. He was a doctor as well as a pastor. He says, wine or alcohol is not a stimulant, it's a depressant. If you look in any medical book and look up alcohol, you always find that it's classified among the depressants, not a stimulants. Further, it depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all the brain. They control everything that gives a man or woman self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, and the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a person behave in the very best and highest way, that gets dulled down. But what the Holy Spirit does, however, is the exact opposite. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a medical textbook, it would be put under stimulants, for that's where it belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind, the intellect, the heart, and the will. We want to be men and women who are stimulated by the Holy Spirit, who go about into our workplaces, into parenting, into caring, into coffee shops and the chores and life of day, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyone who's ever drunk alcohol and got drunk will know how bad you feel the next day. The Holy Spirit is not going to make you feel like that. It's going to cause you to be a better person. And these are the four things it leads to by being filled with the Spirit. He lists it off in verse 19, 20 and 21. He says it ends up with you addressing others, each other, in the most beautiful way through songs and hymns and psalms. Now, it might result up in us doing lots of singing as a church as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope it will. But part of it is like it becomes an encouragement environment where you just want to say, you are doing amazing. You're doing great. Let me share this scripture with you. Let me share this psalm with you. Let me build you up. I don't know if you've ever had it where someone's just texted you a scripture out of the blue or just come up and said, I love the way you do that. And you go, oh, it's amazing. I feel really good. He's saying that's what the Holy Spirit should cause in us to go, oh, amazing, to build one another up. The Holy Spirit is there to help us build one another up. Then it's to cause new songs to rise up to God. We had a little touch of it this morning. You can feel it sometimes on Sundays where those moments between songs and just something just starts to happen. You're going, what's going on here? It's just something in people's hearts. The Holy Spirit is just moving. I personally would love it if we didn't do any of the planned songs and we just started doing whatever God was saying. That it just starts spilling out of us. I want to pray for us in a minute. The Holy Spirit would just move in our lives. That the Holy Spirit would cause songs to stir up in us. In verse 20, it results in us giving thanks for everything to God the Father, giving thanks for everything. The Holy Spirit should cause us to be a thankful people. I think that I like the way that Paul, earlier on in the chapter, he talks about all the things that he doesn't think are any good. And he basically provides the antidote is thanksgiving. All that way of living that is not good, thanksgiving is kind of the antidote. Have you ever felt grumpy and then just someone says, give thanks? Maybe you had it this morning, maybe you're a bit grumpy and I said, find something you're thankful for. And you're like, oh, flipping heck, Link. Did you see me getting my kids ready this morning? But the antidote to this bad way of living is giving thanks for everything. Joe does it with the kids. I know upstairs they go, find something to be thankful for. Whether it's the bed you slept in, the clothes on your back, what you had for breakfast. Pat shared it a few weeks ago. He just to wake up in the morning thinking three things he's thankful for. It should well up thanksgiving. The Holy Spirit stirs that up. And the final thing it says the Holy Spirit stirs up is that we end up submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How beautiful is that? It's like a full circle moment that he wants us to be imitators of God, loving one another, serving one another. Starts off with a sacrificial love set for us, the atoned by Jesus, and he ends up saying, this is what you should live like. Laying down your life for one another. And he goes on, he then sets the tone for, you have to listen to the two sermons from the last 2 weeks, but that's where he sets the tone. The reason you submit to one another, the reason why you sacrifice for one another, the reason this is all important in how you do your marriage, how you do your relationships, how you look after your children, how you are at work, is because Christ did it for you. The Holy Spirit is the reason you might cause yourself to lay your life down for other people. Because trust me, we're all selfish on our own, right? When we're thinking about what we want for dinner, we might say, what do you want? But in the back of our mind, we know what we want. My answer is always a burger. But the point is, thanks, Dan. Thank you. But the point is that we want to be people who lay our lives down for one another. Not be selfish. It's a beautiful thing. What would our church look like even more if actually we just spent our whole times encouraging one another, singing songs about how God, who God is and what he's done for us, giving thanks, and then looking at how we can bless one another? Now, we do have lots of that, but Paul wants to see it overflowing, that people just come in and go, there's something different here. And we go, it's because Jesus has saved us and we want to live lives that glorify him. So we're going to close now, and I just want to encourage us. Let's be a church who walk in this outrageous sacrificial love, just wanting to love and care and put other people before ourselves. Let's walk in light. Let's not live in shame. Let's not hide things away. Let's be people who are prepared to deal with stuff. Maybe someone in this room has said something to you that you just want, I just need to say it. You said it a few months ago and I wish I'd said it then. Let's deal with stuff. Right, we're going to be in heaven one day, so we may as well just deal with it, and then we can enjoy the fruit of stuff here. And let's live in the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit, allowing God to guide us, lead us, so that he might be glorified. And I'm super excited for what God might do amongst us. Amen? Amen. Well, figure it'd be good, we might just have a bit of worship. I don't even know what we should sing. Maybe just the guys can get in position. And the kids will appear in a minute. But I just want to encourage you, if there's stuff that you just go, do you know what? Let's all stand maybe now. But if there's stuff that you just want to deal with, you don't have to join in the song. Just maybe go, God, I want to deal with this. I don't want this to be part of my life anymore. Maybe go and find someone who you know and say, can I pray with you? And then also, I'm just going to pray now that God would fill us with the Holy Spirit in a fresh way. So if you'd love to receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, then you can put your hands out. There's nothing actually spiritual about putting your hands out, but it's more about, we've talked about how our bodies and our minds kind of are in sync. So if you'd love just a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit today, then please feel free to put your hands out. But I'll just pray, and the guys can help us with worship. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this rich 21 verses, Lord, that just we can look at today and look to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us all to be imitators of you. Lord, that we could walk in light, walk in love, Lord. Men and women who lay their lives down for other people, Lord. Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to walk in light, Lord, not hide things away in the dark, but deal with it. I pray that anyone who needs to deal with stuff today, Lord, you just help them. That they don't need to feel shame or guilt or fear. Because you came not to condemn, but to set free. And Lord, I want to ask, Lord, that you'd fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us be men and women who encourage one another, sing songs about you, are full of thanksgiving, Lord, and want to lay our lives down for each other. Well, it sounds beautiful, Lord, but we know it's only possible by your Spirit. So, Lord, would you help us? Help us to imitate you. Holy Spirit, would you come? Come and shine the light where you need to. Put a spring in our step, Lord. Encourage us, build us up. We don't want to muddle through life on our own. Calm, Lord. I asked that question for the talk of what is it that you want? Maybe just in that moment now, maybe even more stuff has come to light. Just begin to just bring it before the Lord. In your heart, you may want to say out loud, don't worry, nobody cares what you're saying. But just that sense of bring it before the Lord. Lord, this is what I want. Help me with this. Help me deal with this. Give me more of your Spirit. Just take a moment between you and the Lord. And if you particularly want someone to pray with you, you can come down the space at the front. There'll be people who can come and pray with you as well. Sometimes we just need people to stand with us. So, Lord, would you help us as we respond to you now?